Now I'm on to look at that. That was 5 seconds long. That leaves us, if you choose, really as much time as you want until we have to leave for the airport to ask questions. And I will do my best to respond to them honestly, of course. And if I don't know the answer, as I said the other night, I'll simply tell you I don't know. So I open the floor for questions, sir. Sure.
I want to ask a question about the doctor right there, right woman.
All right.
He said one time that he had, this is in the law, had a good one, but I'm talking about condition of divorce.
Okay. The question is, for those of you in the back who may not have heard, is how do I feel about the divisiveness of the doctrine of right man, right woman, I believe is the question. And what are my feelings on divorce? Well, we're taking an order, right man, right woman. I think logically it should be obvious that if we are commanded by Scripture to be monogamous, that God intended for us only to have one partner, one at a time, at least. Now, let's assume that there is a circumstance in which a person has been married 5 times. And let's assume that it's all been legal, legitimate, doctrinal, and above board. The first 4 died. You may remarry after your spouse dies. And this fellow here has had 5 wives. Now, he's going to be biased, possibly. But in eternity, I believe, with the absence of the old sin nature, we could ask that guy, which one was your favorite? The Bible very clearly seems to indicate to me, especially from the events of the Garden of Eden, that God provided one woman for one man forever. And the major problem that young people face today is they feel if they are not married by 22 or 26 or 30, that God forgot somehow. And what they need to do is continue taking doctrine and to be patiently waiting for their right person to come along. I believe in the doctrine of right man, right woman. I believe that there is one woman for every man and vice versa. It does not mean that a person cannot be married more than once. That leads us to our second portion of your question. What do I feel about divorce? All right, now I went, and it's, you're asking me to have recall back several years ago. And I hesitate to do this, but I have in the past studied this extensively. You just can't stay on top of every doctrine at all times, and I hope you understand that. But I have studied the legitimate areas of divorce very extensively in the past. And as I recall, if memory serves me, there are 3 areas of legitimate divorce, okay, where you are the innocent party. Your spouse, for some reason, rightly or wrongly, wants to divorce you, and you do not want the divorce. But through circumstances beyond your control, you have not agreed to it in any way, you believe that divorce is not biblical or righteous or whatever your rationale, you don't want the divorce. But due to the fact that your partner carries through with it and is able to secure one legally, and you are legally separated through divorce, the Bible indicates that you, as the innocent party, may remarry. Secondly, adultery, not the guilty party, the innocent party, may ask for divorce as per adultery. And then the third one, right of remarriage is the idea here, is death. Those are the only 3. Now, it is my opinion, and I will have to keep it as opinion until I can document it from Scripture, that although these are legitimate areas, that as I recall from my studies are legitimate in Scripture, that the concept is that even when these things occur, every effort should be made to maintain that marriage. And there should be the impersonal love concept right here, especially in this category too. Don't misunderstand me. If this guy is a rake, or if the woman's a whore, or if it's just an impossible situation to where this person has obviously got some kind of a nymphomanic demon indwelling them, or whatever the problem is, I mean, I can see where a situation could be so grotesque that you would want to claim this availability of a separation. And then there are also some rules and regs regarding what happens after a divorce, as to whether that person can remarry or not. The divorce is legitimate, but are they allowed to remarry, and this kind of thing. All that's documented in one of the two Corinthians, and of course concepts are brought in from Genesis and other areas. And the body of Christ as the church and and this kind of thing by analogy brings some concepts in. Now, I don't think I've sufficiently answered your question because, honestly, I don't recall enough information to do it justice, but I hope that gives you some idea of what I think about it. Are there any questions regarding what I've said? Very touchy subject, that divorce business. I guarantee you, you get hooked up with the wrong woman, you get hooked up with the wrong man, may come a time where you've just flat used every piece of doctrine you can find. You don't need to judge people when you don't know what goes on behind closed doors. It comes under the heading of you just don't need to mind their business. Now, obviously, we don't approve of it. Obviously, we don't think it's justified. But you know where the problem comes? You made the decision to marry that nerd to start with. You ought to be forced to live with your decision. See that? I mean, that's a little strong, but I mean, I'm trying to get the point across. Who got into this? You did. Now, how are you going to get out of it? Doctrine. Application of doctrine. Application of impersonal love to life. Application of impersonal love to that nerd that you married. And through a period of time, constantly using these rationales from Scripture that I've tried to get across to you, over a period of time, constant evarist, reach a conclusion on all of this. Be a demonstration of all of these principles, and over a period of time, who knows, he or she may come around. Well, we could go on and on with that, but maybe that will suffice. Are there other questions? Yes, sir.
If you do plug in their mouth, you set up their service on the topic of the old straight at once, or you can have different Bible studies that just copy their class.
Yes, sir, I understand. I've been asked that question, by the way, privately. I don't care. I do not want to come in, and this is a presumptuous statement, but if I may be presumptuous to answer the question. If I should come here, I do not want to do anything that would disrupt this congregation. You're not going to hear me make any new mandates. You're not going to hear me come in and say, you've been doing this, and now you're going to start doing that. I'll tell you what would be comfortable for me. And if it's agreeable to the congregation, that would be the way I would like to do it. I have done it both ways. I've done a lot of teaching the last 12 years. I had a Bible class in Alabama at a university at which I worked, Troy State University. And I taught college students every Tuesday night. And we had a subject matter there. And then on Sundays, I was always teaching somewhere. I was a supply pastor for the Troy-Salem Baptist Association. When a pastor was sick or on vacation or quit, then someone had to be sent to fill that pulpit during the interim, and I was one of the ones they would go ask to go do that. So I would have that subject matter to teach at Sunday morning and evening. And then I also, before I quit the Baptist Church, taught training union there and would teach another piece of subject matter there. And I found it difficult, although you can do it, to change your flow of thought from one piece of subject matter to another. Where was I when I was studying the Tuesday night lesson last? And then reorient yourself to where you were in your research and your ongoing studies and so on, and then get involved in that. Then when you're through with that, you go teach that. And in the meantime, you're studying something you're going to teach Sunday. And it is easier for the pastor to select a piece of subject matter and stay with it to conclusion. And I would like to do it that way, but I will do it the other way if that's what the congregation desires me to do. For it can be done either way. The Bible don't say which way. So we can do whatever we want to. We can do what we agree upon. But I would prefer to select a piece of subject matter and stay with it to conclusion. By the way, that procedure allows me, when I get when I get to a doctrine of memory, for example, I'm not in a cram course situation. If we don't make it but to point 7 when the time runs out, I can say we pick up at point 8 tomorrow night. And if I want to run out on a rabbit trail that I think's important to bring out some concept that we're at here, I can rabbit trail it to death and then pick up at that point the next time. And there's a continuity and a flow there that I don't think you get when you break it up, you see. Yes, sir.
Follow up to that. You will tell us about how you come to your conclusion, a lucky study, what you're going to have us go through at that point, and your feelings on prayer as a children.
Okay. Well, what I decide, to be honest with you, I have no earthly idea what I'm going to teach if I should come here. I really don't. I need to talk to Bob Bidlack, which I plan to do. I spoke with his wife during the break, and she gave me his phone number, and we set up a time for me to call him tomorrow evening. I would like to talk to him. I don't know what level of spiritual growth you people are. You see, this may have been one of the worst experiences you've ever been through, because you're so far beyond what I taught that you just really wish I'd go back to Houston, and I understand that. That I told another gentleman the other evening that was my greatest fear in coming here, and I want to be honest with you about that. I have no problem with the fact I have gift of pastor-teacher. I mean, that's not the issue, really. We all understand that. The issue is, am I the right pastor for this congregation? And I see positive volition. What I wanted to see when I came here was, A, were you positive, and B, did you respond to my ministry? Was there that camaraderie, that rapport, that esprit de corps there? And I see that in a lot of you. And I'm not surprised that there are some of you who don't have that rapport. And that is normal. I am not everybody's right pastor. And I won't be shocked, neither should you, no matter who comes to fill this pulpit, that you're going to lose some personnel. Everybody doesn't respond to everybody's ministry. And believe me, I know that to be true from attending Baraka Church for 8 years. Colonel Theme is not everybody's right pastor. He's mine, but not everybody's. Okay? And so, I don't know where I went with all that. What was your question?
How do you go about deciding
what I'm going to do? Okay, well, I'm going to talk to Bob, see? And then I am going to find out what he has been teaching, which I don't know, and where he was last Wednesday night when he quit, and where he planned to go with this group next Wednesday night if he were still here, and find out from him exactly, you know, what do they understand? What doctrines do they know? What books have you studied? What doctrines have you studied? Where should we go from here? Now, he won't be the final authority, you know. I will get information from him whereby I will make my decision. But if you were to say, okay, we've decided right now, come back in the morning. We're going to start, you know, we start tomorrow. Of course, I couldn't do that. I'm not prepared. But what I would teach, this concept we've studied this last few days. Application of the faith rest drill to life. That's where I would like to start. Now, why would I choose that? Well, if you've ever been, and you have for at least 9 years, some of you less, some of you more, you've been involved in a very intensive intake of Bible doctrine. Intensive. And I've been around people at Baraka. I've been around them at Alabama, in Alabama, where people get arrogant about the doctrine they think they know. And they want to argue with people and set them straight and correct the Pope, all the way from the Pope down to the local Baptist church. And that's not what God intends when He says, love the brethren. Patience, understanding, privacy. This is America. A man is free to believe what he wants to believe. And it's not your job to go around trying to change the world. And I see that there's a problem with this massive intake, but no application. And the faith rest drill will teach you how to apply the doctrine you know to life. And I have done so much research in areas that blend in with that. I have so much information I'm just itching to teach in that area that I firmly believe is so current with such great application. People in 20th century America who have utilized this to life and have become current day heroes to America. And there are people that you know, there are people that you don't know. And that's what I'd like to teach. And when we got through, I would like to teach at that point the book of 1 John. Because the way you apply all of this information you've been learning, and we've learned we need to apply, and here are the mechanics, and here are the steps, 1, 2, 3. The overriding principle that causes you to be able to apply all of that without getting warped out of shape is the concept of impersonal love for every human being taught extensively in 1 John. Y'all might not like that, see? And then where would I be? I'd have to pick up something else, I guess. We could review Doctrine of Memory, I guess, couldn't we? Is there another question? Oh, I'm sorry. If you hold it a moment. I believe in prayer meetings. I attend one every week at Baraka. Baraka has a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We all stand around and pray publicly. The only thing that I would request, when you have public prayer should be short. People that decide to ask God for everything under the sun for at least 35 minutes and just bore everybody to tears is not my idea of a public prayer meeting. But to have a public prayer meeting is certainly legitimate and practiced widely, and I have no objection to it, if that's what you meant. Yes, sir.
What do you think about the new record that
Well, I'll tell you why I teach them a King James. Okay, when I was first, I don't know when I was saved, but when I first became positive to doctrine was back around 1970, 71. And I was living in my hometown of Troy, Alabama. And there was a sweet little old lady who was still alive over there. She's 84. There was a very popular Bible teacher in my Baptist church. And I started attending her Bible classes, and I didn't own a Bible. If I did, I didn't know where it was. And I asked her, I need a Bible, what should I buy? And she said, darling, get yourself a Scofield Bible. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'll do that. And I looked in Troy, which is a little town of about 12,000, for a Scofield Bible, and couldn't find one. So the next time I was in Montgomery, 40 miles to the north, I went to the Alabama Bible Society, where you can buy Bibles at a discount. And I went in and saw Miss Johnson. That's what Miss Singleton told me to do when I couldn't find one in Troy. I said, Ms. Johnson, I'm from Troy, Alabama, and Ms. Singleton sent me up here to get me one of them Sheffield Bibles. And she said, darling, I don't think we have a Sheffield Bible. I said, yes, ma'am, you do. Ms. Singleton told me you did. And she finally convinced me it was a Scofield. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's it. All right, now I've used that from day one, and I can find a passage in a Scofield Bible in a New York second. But you hand me a New American Standard, which is a fine translation. If you want to own a shelf full of them, it's fine with me. But I couldn't find a verse in the New American Standard if we left me the rest of the morning here. And I think you should begin somewhere. And I begin with the King James Version, read it like it is. All your research material, it is all of it's based on the King James Version. So when I do research, I have to start with the King James anyhow and go from there into my varied sets of research material. So that's where I start. And I need to stay there so I can continue to find verses when I want to turn to them. And you're free to use whatever version you want, except that thing the Reader's Digest just came out with. Certainly there are more. We've got 10 minutes to be on schedule. Yes, sir. Well, I guess we could develop one. I can see how the fact that I am, by biblical mandate, an authority figure, that I could be equated to the husband in marriage, and that you people who are assigned to respond to my authority, as difficult as that may be, see how some marriages would be, can't you? You would represent by analogy the woman. I think that's stretching it a little, don't you? Well, yeah, I guess you could arrive at that. There is one pastor for one congregation at a time. And obviously, from events recent, there can be a divorce. And all of that supposedly and assumedly from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But there are not two pastors at one time, and that maintains that concept, yeah. Did that answer sufficiently? Well, yes, sir. Wouldn't take but a second. Can you read that? All I know, I've taught myself. I attended Houston Baptist University for one semester with the intent of taking Greek to its conclusion, but I don't want to bore you with my problems. We can call it that. I'm handling them, okay? I have a job that works me between 12 and 16 hours a day. And I just do so much in a 24-hour period. So I go to Bible class every time they meet, and I work, and I eat, and I sleep. And that's about it. So I had to drop out of that, but I did. Here's what it did for me, and I told Colonel Thiem this, because the languages is an issue with a pastor teacher. You have got to know the languages, or you have got to have access to someone who does. All right, and that's going to lead us into some piece of information I think you need to know, so I'll follow up on it. All right, when I went out there, I learned the Greek alphabet and a lot of basic ideas, okay? And I got the little books and I got them in my library. Now, I can read Greek. And because I can read it, I can go to all of these biblical dictionaries and encyclopedias, and I can find the word easily that I want to do research on. And I can write the alphabet. You've seen me do it. I can write it out, and I can read it, and I can find it in this research material. And I can do all the research I want because I'm able to find the word. I don't know Hebrew. I've tried to teach myself that. But I understand learning the grammar of Hebrew is easy. Learning the alphabet's what's tough, and that's what I need to know. Because all the characters seem to appear at first to the novice appear to be the same. Five or six of their characters look very much like five or six of the others, you see. Well, anyhow, that explains to you that I don't know anything about it. But I would like to, and if I may interject this, I spoke to one of the deacons about this, I believe. It may have been all of them. That there is a seminary in St. Louis, and should I come here, I would want permission or the understanding that I might be able to be allowed to attend at that seminary, not to take a full schedule of course, but to take one course at a time. And there are, believe me, seminaries are excellent. Seminaries are very good. All of them don't line up with that hermeneutical standard that I outlined for you, but you can't screw up Hebrew, and you can't screw up Greek, and you can't screw up church history and this kind of thing. There are certain courses that I think would be beneficial to me and resultantly beneficial to you that if I had academic instruction in them, and I would love to eventually acquire the languages. But to follow up and to conclude the idea, I know men who have been to seminaries and have had the 2 years of Greek and Hebrew, and I'm telling you, they don't know Greek and Hebrew. And I've been asked, how do you develop your information? Are we going to hear this week what Colonel Thiem taught 2 weeks ago? See? Well, I use Colonel Thiem exclusively to find out the etymology of words. There is not a scholar in America today that you can get information on that knows Hebrew and Greek any better. Now, you may know one that knows it as well, but I have access to this one, and he is the best. And if you want to know what the Greek and Hebrew says, you can go to him to find out. And rather than having a written commentary on this, I have a verbal one off tapes. Okay? Now, he thinks in Hebrew. He thinks in Greek. He knows idiom, and that's the secret to a lot of the translation is knowing the idiom, not just the word itself and its etymology. What's the idiom that's being taught here? How did the people in the time of Joseph think when they used these words? He knows that, and there ain't a handful of people in the world today that can do that. So I'd be a fool and a disservice to you not to. I want to be professional. I want to give you the best shot that I can come up with. And I think that that's professionalism to go to these authorities. There's not a pastor in the world today, from the Baptist church on down to any doctrinal church you know, that there's not a man alive that sits down and opens a Greek manuscript and determines what it said. He's got on shelves behind him volume upon volume of research material that he digs into. And that's what I do. And I have a Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I have Art and Gingrich. I have Vines. I have the Encyclopedia Britannica when I want to know what scientists think about memory. And I can't recall them all, but I've got volumes and plan to get more. Library is never complete. And I hope that explains this necessary information I think you need to know as a congregation as to how I do this and what I do and don't know. And it may enter into your decision. And I would, if you decide you don't want a pastor that doesn't know the Greek and Hebrew, I understand, because it's a very important issue. If you decide you don't want a pastor that hadn't been to seminary, I understand. I'm happy in Houston. And I'm sure I could be happy in St. Louis, especially during baseball season. It came away in the daytime here, I bet. Well, I perceive that we've about drained it. So we've got 3 minutes to be on schedule, so allow me those 3 minutes to tell you how much I appreciate your fine concentration, your good manners, the fact that you've endured the idiosyncrasies that I have, with which you're not familiar and comfortable with, the fact that I rushed through the doctrine of memory. All of these things, you've shown great courtesy toward me, and I appreciate that. And secondly, all of those gentlemen, starting from my first contact with John Smith, all the way down to Jerry bringing me to class this morning, all those people in between, and I wouldn't try to name you all. I don't know all your names yet, and I'd probably get somebody if I did. But to each and every one of you who have showed me hospitality, I appreciate that too. And whether or not I ever come back to St. Louis or not, I want you to know that I've established some lifelong friendships here, and I hope that even on a vacation sometime that we could come up and go to a Cardinal game together. Thank you so much. I appreciate everything you've done.